Good evening. It's great to see you. Thank you for being with us tonight. I do hope that your day has been great, and we very much appreciate the fact that you've made the decision to be with us. It's a special night here in a number of different ways. We've already been able to enjoy each other's company and eat together and fellowship together, talk together a little bit. And so that's a wonderful and rich blessing all by itself. But now we have an opportunity to study together and worship together, sing together. And then a little bit later, we will have the opportunity to maybe get some treats together and laugh together. And so we're looking forward to that. It's a great opportunity to get to share time with each other. So thank you for being here. Looking forward to all the things we'll get to do together tonight. Now, what we've been doing, we started this just recently. On Sunday nights, we're going to be studying the book of Joshua. So open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. This sort of goes hand in hand with the study that our young people will be doing as they prepare for Lads to Leaders, particularly Bible Bowl with Lads to Leaders, looking at the book of Joshua. And so we'll be studying this together, Lord willing, on Sunday nights. And we started that before. As you look at Joshua chapter 1, there was a recurring theme, a phrase that was used again and again and again about being strong and courageous, knowing that wherever you go, the Lord is with you. And so we have numerous reasons why we can be confident and full of hope and not be afraid, but to know that the Lord sees and hears and rewards and responds and all of those things. And so we can be bold and courageous wherever we go, because He's with us wherever we go. Now tonight what we want to do is move into chapter 2 and take a look at a very, very familiar story, be introduced to a woman that we know very, very well. We've studied her before as we're getting ready to go into Jericho and see those mighty, those powerful, fortified walls that no army could ever defeat, save with the help of God. And so what's going to happen here, we read in Joshua chapter 2 that Joshua is going to send two spies into Jericho. This is a theme. This is something that we've seen happen in the past. Moses had sent 12 spies into Canaan, of which Joshua was one of those 12. He was one of only two men that came back out of the 12 that said, we can do this with the Lord's help, with God's direction, with God leading us. Let's go. Let's go right now. God is giving this land to us, so let's go. The other 10 didn't want to go in. Melted the hearts of all the people. Israel became afraid. They became tentative. They were hesitant. And they missed their opportunity, right? That leads to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness where that generation all dies away. And now we have the next generation. Caleb and Joshua will be the only remnants of that former generation. And so we have the next generation now that's ready to go into the promised land. And so what happens here in Joshua 2 is that Joshua has two spies go into Jericho. He says, search out this land for us. Go in, do a little reconnaissance mission, and come back and give us the information. And evidently, right away, right from the jump, they were identified. Because right away, they had to find a place to hide, and they find Rahab, and they find their way into Rahab's place. They hide up on the roof. You remember this story. The authorities tell the king, Israel's here. Israel's here. And so they say, go get those spies. Get them. We can't have them going any further. We have to cut them off now. They go and knock on Rahab's door. Where are the spies? Bring them out. We know they're here. They're long gone. Long gone. If you go, you may be able to catch them. Off they go to catch the spies. And they're up on the roof, right? You remember this. And this is what is said. Go down to Joshua chapter 2, about verse 17. Actually, start at verse 15. Speaking of those spies, it says, she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And so she said to the two spies, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. And so the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours, that you've made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who's with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, they departed, and she tied that scarlet cord in the window. So here's the oath that she made them swear. Here's what she made them promise. I know you're about to win, she says. I know that because of God and His power, I know that it's just a matter of time before you, Israel, come in here and this place is yours. And so when you come in, when God leads you into this place to destroy us, spare my life, spare my family's life, spare my father and brothers and those that are with me. And they said, okay, we'll spare you. But here's three things you have to do, three acts of obedience that you must comply with in order for us to spare you. We just read those three things. The three things that she had to do was she had to, number one, keep everyone in the house. Nobody could go outside. Number two, she had to promise to keep her word. She promised not to tell anybody about them, not to give the secrets away, not to give the story away. So keep everyone in the house, number one. Keep her word. Keep the secret, number two. And then keep that scarlet cord in the window, number three. Those are the three things that she had to do. And so the first thing that we want to do here as we look at this account, as we look at this bit of history, is we want to think about those three things that she had to do and the way that that has been similar to what God has asked of people throughout Israel's history and continues to ask of us. So take note of the first one. She had to keep everyone in the house. So in other words, as the army of Israel came, you know, pouring down upon them, however you might want to think of it and describe it, as Israel was attacking, they had to keep everyone in that house. Because I know if an army that has the reputation this army has, because she's going to say, we've heard about what you've done. We've heard about where you've come. We've heard about the other kings you've defeated. Because of your God, you guys are unstoppable. And so if I knew that type of army was bearing down upon me, I don't think I would want to just sit tight. I'd be running, trying to hide, trying to do anything I could to get away from that. But that was job number one. Stay in the house if you want to live. Now, much of what Rahab and the others are asked to do are things that are reminiscent of Israel's requirements way back during the Passover. Maybe you'll turn or scroll over in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 is where the history of the Passover is really told in good details. Remember, here's what happens with the Passover. They were to, on this one particular night, the Israelites were to find the lamb, sacrifice the lamb. That's where they cut the throat, they get the blood, and they put the blood on the doorposts. You remember this? Put the blood on the doorposts. They were all to be gathered there in the house and eat of this lamb that had been sacrificed together. Not let any of it be wasted, not let any of it be left over. But even there in Exodus 12 on Passover night, in Exodus 12 verse 22, the last part of verse 22, it says, none of you shall go out of the house until the morning. You leave the house, you put yourself in danger. You leave the house, when the destroyer comes through, you're no longer safe. The only place that's safe is inside the house under the blood of the lamb. You must stay inside if you want to be saved. Just like Rahab, you must stay inside if you want to be saved. Similar thing told to Noah. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Where is safety found? Where is life found? In the ark. You find yourself on the outside of the ark. You find yourself in a place of danger and terror and loss of life. Only inside that ark was where there was life found. Now here's what I want you to think about. Whether it's Passover or the ark or Rahab, again and again and again, a lesson that the Lord keeps teaching His people. He's continually reminding His people that there are some places that are safe and there's some places that are not. And here for you and for me, the idea is this. The safe place is inside the church. It says in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 13 that the Lord transfers those who've been obedient to Jesus Christ, takes them from the kingdom of darkness and transfers them into the kingdom of the dear Son. It says in Colossians 1 verse 18 that speaks of Jesus Christ being the head of the church, which is the body of Christ. There's just this one place where there's safety. Outside the body of Christ is a terrifying place to be. Outside the body of Christ is where we know there is death and no hope. And so the Lord expects us to keep everyone in the Father's house. Rahab's told those people have to stay in the house. They want to live. The message is really the same for us. We must stay within the Lord's house if we want to live. The message remains. You must be a part of the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's church, if you want to live. Keep everyone in the house. The second thing was this. She had to keep her promise. She had to keep her word if she wanted to live through the ordeal. Joshua chapter 2 at verse 20, she promised not to tell anyone their business. She promised not to tell anyone what they had done or what they would do. And so she made this promise, and now she had to keep her word. Go back over to Exodus 12. You'll see something very similar here on Passover night with the children of Israel. Israel makes a promise to God. Exodus 12, beginning at verse 24. Exodus 12, 24. You shall observe this rite, speaking of the Passover, as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, just as he promised, you shall keep this service. So the Lord makes a promise to you, you make a promise to him. And when your children say to you, well, what do you mean by this service? Why are we doing this? Why do we keep the Passover? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then look at this in 28. And the people of Israel went and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. In other words, they had made a promise and they were going to keep it. It's recorded in Exodus 19, verse 18, or Exodus 19, verse 8, where they said, all the Lord has commanded us, we will do. They promised, they vowed to keep the Lord's command. They promised to keep the Passover and be true to him. They were to keep their word. Keeping your word is absolutely vital to being a disciple of Jesus. Our word has to be special to us. The word of God must be special to us. In this vein, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32. And in Deuteronomy 32, this is the time when Moses was getting ready to pass the torch to Joshua. Moses was going away. He'd no longer be the leader of Israel. Joshua would be the new leader. And so he's giving them final instructions. Here's the things you must think about. In fact, he even gives them a song to sing to help jog their memory, to let them know what they should think about, what they should think about God and themselves, especially when they went through difficult times. Here was a song to sing to remind them of God and their role as children of God. Deuteronomy 32, beginning at verse 44. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. He and Joshua, the son of Nun. So Joshua was there with Moses telling the people this song. And when Moses had finished speaking all the words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, and that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. Now listen especially to verse 47. For it's no empty word for you. God says, my commandments, my law that's been handed down from on high to you is no empty word for you. It's not something small. It's not something trite. It's not something that you can just take or leave. It's not just one word among many words. The word from God given to you, he says, is not something small. Listen to this. My words are your very life. Your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over to the Jordan to possess. The word of God has to be special to us. And when we make a commitment to the Lord and say, Lord, I vow to live for you, to know you, to share you, the Lord says to us, do you recognize how serious that is? This word that I've given to you is not just some word among words. This is your life. In James chapter 1 at verse 21, it says that the word of God is to be received with meekness because it's able to save our souls. That's how special the word of God is. And so the Lord expects us to keep our word. He absolutely expects us to keep our commitment to him. And when he shares a word to us and we give a promise to him, similar to this, on the day that we were immersed into Christ, the day that we stood before others and confessed that Jesus was our Lord, we confessed that we believed with all of our heart that he rose from the grave on the third day, and we were buried in baptism with him, buried with him, and raised up with him to a brand new life. When the Lord washed us, cleansed us, and made us new, we made a commitment to the Lord. And so he says to us, that's no small thing. It's no small thing to have made a commitment to me. And so I'm calling on you to remember that, to know about that. And so just like these spies said to Rahab, you've got to keep your word. Or else, the Lord says to us, keep your word, keep the commitment you've made to me. And then thirdly and finally, Rahab had to keep that cord in the window, right? And as soon as those spies left, she had that cord secured and it was going to stay there. She didn't know when they might be back. She didn't know when the day might be. And so she was ready so that whenever it might be that the Lord said, this is the day that I'll take Jericho and give it to Israel, the cord was there in the window. She was identified as the one who belonged in this group. Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. The idea is this. The people told her, when we see the scarlet cord, if we see that scarlet cord there, we won't destroy you. We won't harm you. We will rescue you. Again, it's similar to the Passover situation. Exodus chapter 12 at verse 13. The Lord said, when I see the blood, that blood that's on the doorposts of the houses, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you and no plague will befall you. Nothing will destroy you. I won't hurt you the way I strike Egypt. So to Rahab, when we see the cord, you'll be safe. To Israel, when I see the blood over the doorpost at Passover, you'll be safe. Well, guess what? A very similar message is shared with the church of Jesus even now. The Lord says to us, when I see the blood of Jesus, when I see the Spirit that is upon you, as it were, I will bless and keep you, and you will be preserved. I won't punish you. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It's in the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed and forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it's when we are sealed by the Spirit that we are marked as one who belongs to the Holy One of God. And so he told them, when I see the scarlet cord, you're safe. When I see the blood on the doors, you're safe. When I see the blood and Spirit of Jesus on you, you are safe. That's the same message that's been traveling throughout time from God's people to God's people. In Joshua chapter 6, we won't take the time to read it this minute, but you can flip ahead and see. In Joshua 6, verses 24 and 25, Rahab was indeed delivered. She was saved because there was those identifying markers, the scarlet cord that connected her to those people. She had kept the word, and she had kept her family in the house, and she was rescued. But there's this I want you to think about just very, very quickly. Just take a moment to look at three passages of the New Testament. Rahab's mentioned three times in the New Testament. And I want you to learn a couple of lessons with me, things to be emphasized here from Rahab. Go first of all to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 1 verse 5. You already know that Matthew chapter 1 gives us the genealogy of Jesus. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so it gives us this family tree that's a select family tree from Abraham to David to Jesus. But look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. In the family tree of Jesus, we have Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Do you notice right there, just about four generations there separate David from Rahab. Now, what was Rahab known for? You read Joshua chapter 2, she's well known in Jericho. What was she known for? It wasn't something that was flattering. It wasn't something that you would, if this was a modern setting, you wouldn't post it among polite company. She was known for things that would get you not only in trouble with the law, but in trouble with the Lord. That was the reputation she had, and everybody knew it. But when you read her name here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it just screams to us that redemption's possible, changes are possible, forgiveness is possible. Because she went from absolutely being known and identified as someone who was immoral to now forever being known as being included in the lineage of Jesus. What you and I are known for can change as well. Thanks to the love and the power of Jesus Christ, whatever it is that you may have been known for yesterday or today, it does not have to be what you're known for tomorrow. Redemption is possible because of Jesus. Changes are possible because of Jesus. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 6 that the humble by the Lord will be exalted and lifted up. In other words, those who have been trampled on before, if they have a humble heart and humble mindset, the Lord will exalt them, lift them up. Change who they are. Change what they're known for. And so like Rahab, here's the most glorious part as far as I'm concerned. Rahab went from being known for immorality to being known for being part of the family of Jesus. And that's what you and I can do as well. We can be known for being part of the family of Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus said this. He spoke in this kind of way. You know, they said, hey, look, your family's outside. And Jesus said in Luke 8, 21, look, my family are those who hear and then do the word of God. So if you and I hear and do the word of God, Jesus says, you're part of my family. Doesn't matter what your history is. Doesn't matter what your yesterday is. Your today and tomorrow are part of Jesus' family. And that's incredible. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the second time that Rahab's mentioned in the New Testament. Hebrews 11. Right there in the, whatever you like to call it, the Hall of Faith or Faith's Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11 is that chapter that lists amazing individual after amazing individual. It's really just that passage of Scripture that lists sinner after sinner who did great things because they trusted God. And included on that list is Rahab. Chapter 11, look at verse 31. Verse 31 says this, by faith Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, do you notice one of the things that it says there and what we connect with Joshua chapter 2? It says she didn't perish with those who were disobedient. In other words, the masses went a different direction than what she did. You read in Joshua 2, and it says that this city of Jericho, when they got word that the spies were there, they wanted to go find them and silence them. They wanted to bring them out and put an end to them. Now, they had all heard the same message. The people in Jericho, they all heard what she heard, that God had given them Og and given them these other kings on the other side of the Jordan. And it said their hearts melted. But when their hearts melted, some got scared and wanted to rebel. Some got scared and wanted to run. Some got scared and wanted to lash out. Her heart melted and she wanted to find God. Her heart melted and she wanted to be covered by and protected by this God of Israel instead of going the other way. But the idea here is that she was one of the very, very few. The rest of the city went a different direction. The rest of the city was disobedient. But Rahab and her family stood strong. And so here's the second lesson. Have the courage to stand alone. When in Rahab's day, the rest of the city wanted to destroy the spies. She'd heard the same story. She'd seen the same evidence. Yet her heart changed to one that longed to know and submit and follow this one true and living God. It says it this way in Joshua 2, verse 11. She called him the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. The God who rules all, sees all. Rahab was strong and courageous in that she sought to be a part of the plan of God, even if the entire rest of the city refused. And so that's the message for you and for me. Doesn't matter what the numbers are. Doesn't matter how many of our friends go a certain direction. You and I are called upon and counted upon to stand true with God. We're called upon to put the scarlet cord in our window. We're called upon to stay in the house. We're called upon to keep our commitment to the Lord, no matter what anybody else does, because you cannot use numbers as an excuse. You can't say, well, my whole family did this, Lord. Well, all my friends did that, Lord. Now, his response will be, well, what did you do? Rahab had the courage to stand. Then thirdly and finally, go to James chapter 2. This is the third and final time Rahab's mentioned in the New Testament. James 2, let's start reading together at verse 24. James 2:24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Here's the lesson for us in this from this passage. Courage here in the case of Rahab, and courage here in the way the Lord is sharing it with us, is equated with action. It's one thing to make claims. It's one thing to say, I stand with the Lord, I believe the Lord, I love the Lord. You can make those claims all day long. But what the Lord wants to see in addition to those claims and confessions is He wants to see a genuine life. He wants to see changes. He wants to see turn around people. Because it's one thing to say you believe, it's another to show you believe. We're not justified by faith alone. Our works, our actions, our words must be those that make it clear and make it plain that we love Jesus and that we belong to Him. And so I guess we would just say it this way. What do our actions say about us? He said, it's so plain here that she made this claim, I'm afraid. I see the power of God. And I want to be on His side. And so she stood when everyone else ran. She stood when everyone else cowered. She stood when everyone else wanted to rebel. And so her faith spoke so loudly in her actions. What about ours? What do our actions say about us? Do we stand with those that find themselves in the family of Christ? Or do we stand with those who find themselves outside the house? Because that's really the only two options. Let me encourage you tonight. If you know who Jesus is, if you've obeyed the gospel, but you've found yourself standing in a place that quite clearly is not where the Lord would have you to stand and be. You're outside the house. Then the Lord beckons you, calls you, pleads with you to come home. Come back to the Father's house. But maybe it's the case you've never even walked in the Lord's door. You've never named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never repented of your sins and been immersed. Well, then this is the opportunity to have your sins washed and cleansed, just like those people who said, the Lord said to them in Israel's day, when I see the blood, you have to be washed in the blood of Christ for Him to say that to you. And He seeks to say it to you now, even while we stand and sing.